We've heard a lot about Satan the devil. Today we'll hear more, not much more, but we're going to tack some scriptures onto his name because he deserves every bit of the bad news that he's going to get, really. So we're going to go into that a little later, but we hear a lot about Satan and what this day means. I hope we're all just as excited for the feast as we were 20 years ago or whenever it was we first started attending, because it is that feeling and that we get at the peacetime that starts basically, in my estimation, with this Day of Atonement. Yesterday I happened to take out my booklet on the Holy Days, and I do that every year, and I go through that booklet and I check that out. I want to get it down in my mind. But it took me about a couple hours to really get it wrapped around my mind what this day really means. And for me to stand up here and explain it to you, I probably have a few faux pas here and there that I would miss along the way, because it's very, very hard to understand in a way. But in a sense, it really has a lot of meaning. And I was telling Clean, I think this Day of Atonement, for some reason, just has a lot of meaning to me personally. And I encourage you to read those booklets and go through those Holy Days and get that doctrine, that truth that Dustin was talking about, getting that in our mind that we know where it comes from. You know, the things that happened back in Leviticus 16. And look at that and see, and boy, I had to go back and forth. And that print was small and I could hardly read it. And my back was sore, but I didn't give up. I stuck with it. I encourage you to do the same thing with these Holy Days, because they are exciting times. I know when I speak on David Trumpets or Atonement, I feel different about it, as all the other speakers do. They figure they have to have something really special. Well, I don't have anything special, but I've got a sermon prepared for you. And the name of my sermon this afternoon is Hating Sin. Hating Sin. Learning to hate sin and be at one with God. Because that's the theme of this day, is being at one with God. Keep that in your mind as I go through this sermon. Learning to hate sin and be at one with God. There's no way we can hate sin and be at one with God. We have to do that I was looking at my notes. Sorry, I lost my train of thought. I'm not going senile, but I'm probably getting there. Being at one with God. Satan is the author, that's what I was looking for, of all sin. Can we be made have one with God as long as he is around? Well, no, we can't. And that's another thing we have to understand, that we can't be made one with God. We're nothing without God in the picture, whether it's a holy day or any other day of the week. No, as long as he's around, nothing is going to be settled. I've been watching this movie on Vietnam with Ken Burns. And oh boy, I sat there and I watched that. And I actually had men who worked for me in my business that had just got back from there. And it brings tears to my eyes when I talk about it. He was telling me one day, he says, Don, I was in the jungles of Vietnam. One day and the day later, I was sitting in my front room at home. Believe that. Can you imagine that? Being in combat and then the next day being at home in his front room. That's how fast it used to be to take 2 weeks to come across the ocean. Give a person time to settle down. The reason I'm going into that is because when I was watching that, I had to quit for a while because it was so negative. And I could see Satan's attitudes in the leaders of Vietnam. In our country, I could see the greed in there. I could see all of these things that had to do with Satan. Then I thought to myself, well, Isaiah 14, it says he weakens the nations. That's exactly what he does. We should be proud to be here to keep God's holy days and to know the future. Satan is going to be put away. He's not going to be allowed to roam around out here, digging into all our thoughts. What did I had a definition of that. I must have missed a page here somewhere. Oh, I know what it was. The Bible describes sin as any thought or activity that goes against God's will found in the commandments. You think Satan doesn't know that? Do you think he's above that or below that or in between? He's as powerful now as he was millions of years ago. Let's turn to Revelation 20. I'll get into the Bible now. Revelation 20 and verse 1 through 3. I normally have one scripture in my introduction. This is the one. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of that dragon, that serpent of old. Like I said, he's no different now than he was back in the garden. Serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations or the rulers of nations no more till the 1,000 years are finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So he deceives the nations. Like I said, I keep repeating it. He has not changed. And I've said this over and over in every one of my sermons. We don't understand who we're up against. This being, Satan, who is a created being, created angel, can actually influence humans to that amount of destruction that was put on that country, Vietnam. He totally destroyed that country, totally destroyed Europe in the Second World War. Totally destroyed. Then it showed him bringing in all this equipment, spending our money on that. Boy, if we could have had a new bridge down in 35W 20 years ago, just an inch of that money. I'm getting a little carried away here because I feel that Satan is that powerful. We ought to be very thankful, I'll say for the second time, that we can go from here and go to the feast and read, they'll have those scriptures read to us where he weakens the nations. He actually weakens people, human governments. So this afternoon, let's see, I lost my place. I get to rambling once in a while. I hope I don't do too much of that. But the overall theme, I covered that. So what I want to do is give you 4 points on why we should hate sin. Because Satan is the author of sin. He is the author of sin. Why should we learn to hate sin? So we can be at one with God someday. When Satan is bound, it's all over. Then the sins are all forgiven. And we're working towards the kingdom now. Christ has come back. Read that booklet. It's really good to review that. You have some time this afternoon or whenever. So why? 4 points I'm going to give you. I keep losing my place in my notes. Point number one, here's an easy one to understand. Why should we learn to hate sin so we can be at one with God? God hates sin. God the Father in heaven hates sin. You might say, well, we all know that. Why is he up there telling us that? God hates sin. In Hebrews 2, verse 8 and 9, he covers that here, and I'll back these up with scripture. God hates sin. Hebrews 2, verse 8 and 9. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and you have hated lawlessness. Lawlessness is sin. God hates sin. So why shouldn't we learn to hate sin? I think we don't, we have the word hate in there, and that probably throws a little monkey wrench into it, where we don't want to admit that we can actually hate something. You and I can hate sin. We can hate it till the day we die, and when we come up in the resurrection, we would have done our job if we could learn that, to hate sin. Proverbs 8, verse 13. Proverbs 8, I'll give you a few minutes, turn to that. In verse 8, 13. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord, in Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverse mouth he hates. Fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I cut that out and I hung it in my office. Hung it right up on my wall. Fear of the Lord is to hate evil. We are to hate evil. That's what we're to hate as Christians. We're to say no. We want no part of that evil. We want no part of it. When we hate sin, we remove the obstacle that keeps us from being at one with God. Remember that. Satan is an obstacle keeping us from being at one with God, which this day pictures. That's point number one. Point number two, remember I have four points. Point number two, why we want to learn to hate evil and be at one with God. Sin caused the death of our Savior. We hear that up to this point and maybe beyond it. We'll hear that said. We hear it during the spring holy days. That sin caused the death of our behavior. Do not forget that. Do not forget that. Do not forget that God hates evil. That's unusual to say that from the pulpit. But I don't know, I feel so strongly about that, the subject matter. I don't know, I reworked it again, went over it, read the booklet, and still hate it. I still hate sin. I hate every bit of it, from what it can do to an individual or a human being. We all know that. But we got days coming ahead during the days of in the feast days where we can understand that clearer. We can really understand it clearer when we get to that point. Sin caused the death of our Savior. Second time. Hebrews 9, verse 26 through 28. Hebrews 9, verse 26 through 28. Hebrews 9, verse 26. He then would have had to suffer, he being Christ, often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the ages, he appears to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Read that, of himself. We didn't do that. Christ did that, but sin caused his death, sacrifice. And as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin for salvation. We hate sin because of what it did to our Savior. Now, I don't know where I got this, but I took it out of some kind of a concordance or something. Here's what he did. He took on our human nature, which is big stuff. He lived a sinless life, which is big stuff. He died under the condemnation, judgment due our sin. He died under the condemnation due our sin that we have committed. Sin has to be exposed by the law to show its heinous effect on our character. Sin has to be exposed by the law to show the heinous effect on our character, so we can learn to hate it. That's what I was getting at about 5 minutes ago. I see this sin, I see the evil in the world, I see what's going on, and I see that man can't govern himself, and it angers me. Not to the point where I push his lectern over the edge here, I wouldn't do that, but I really, 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 really am serious. We're in a war, like I think it was Dusty that brought it up, or maybe Corey. We're in a war against a spirit being who has no bounds. So God puts the law, the Ten Commandments out there. He says, judge evil by these Ten Commandments. You young people, judge evil by the Ten Commandments. I'll go into something here in a little bit. Heinous effect on our character, and oh my, does that put a spot and a stain on the hair curl? Boy, my mouth is dry. Jerry's not around to get me a glass of water. He wouldn't give me one if I asked for one. He'd sit back there and just revel in the idea. I'll show that guy. Come up here and be angry and hating sin. I'll show him. Anyway, so it has to be exposed by the law. Sin does. In Romans 7, Paul does that. In Romans chapter 7, in verse 10 through 15. Romans 7, verse 10 through 15. And the commandment, which is to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might be exceedingly sinful. So the law showed us the sinfulness, exceeding bad stuff, like President Trump says, that's bad stuff. The law shows us what is bad. It shows us what we should do. It gives us 10 commandments. I know I got it right on my desk, got 10 commandments. I just have to look at one, walk out the door, and I guarantee I'll break that commandment during the day. That's how exceedingly awesome and deadly when we see the commandment. We know the commandment. And we break the commandment. This day pictures being at one with God. Not two, not three, but one. You and I being at one with God. That's what it shows us. That's what this day shows us. Okay, that's point number two, why we should learn to hate sin. Somebody said to me last week, said, you speaking on the Day of Atonement? I said, right. He says, can you cut it down a little bit? I just smiled at him. I said, I'll send my goon squad after you when it gets done here. Would you cut it down a little bit? If I did cut it down, it'd be for myself, not any him or anybody else. Sorry about that. That's point number two, is we learn to hate sin. Here is another good one. Point number three. We learn to hate sin so we do not allow our conscience to govern our lives and our actions. We do not allow our conscience to govern our actions or our lives. We all have a conscience. We see something and we say, morally that's wrong. That's your conscience talking to you. That's telling you. You know, people who aren't baptized aren't in the church, maybe they don't do this and don't do that, but they do have a conscience. I had a guy get up to me next to me on a elliptical machine. He said, do you have a conscience, Don? I said, you bet I do. But I would have never known that if God wouldn't have shown me. It isn't the conscience that's important. It's the Spirit of God in me that makes me conscious of an immoral act. That's what it is. What do I have here? So we do not allow our conscience to govern our lives. Our conscience is saying, just say, well, that's good, that's not so good, that's better, that's even. That's our conscience telling us. It goes on here to read it. I'll read it here in a minute. In Romans 2, you're in the book of Romans, verse 15 through 17. Romans 2, verse 15, I think it's 14 through 17. For when the Gentiles now, who do not have the law, that's the ones that are not called, by nature do the things contained in the law. They don't even know they do the things contained in the law. These, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves. So don't you think that they're going to be judged for what they do know and what they have put in their mind, what they have read in the Bible? They're going to be judged for that? Absolutely! They're going to be judged for what they know. All of us are going to be judged for what we know. Baptized or not, we're going to be judged for that. Where was I going here? They're law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. Yeah, it's written there. You talk to people, you always say about them, well, that's not a bad person. He's a pretty good person at that. So they're law unto themselves, written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. See, the conscience isn't as powerful as the Holy Spirit. Naturally that's the case. The conscience is there to just say, well, with us, you better go to God and repent of that immoral act. But the conscience, we see it, we understand it, we can bypass it a little bit. We can say, oh, that's not so bad. I drank 10 bottles of beer last night. That's not so bad, and your head pounding. And then your conscience can say, well, I won't do that anymore. But when you have the Spirit of God, you have to say, no, no, my eyes are red, my hands shake, so I drank too much, or whatever it is. Bad example, anyway, that one was. Okay, bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts, excusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. I'm going to wet my lips a little. Our conscience cannot be our guide concerning sin. We want to learn to hate sin. Our conscience cannot guide us in that area. That's one area where you can say, well, no, I had an analogy, but I'm terrible at analogies. They just break down the minute they leave my mouth. I don't know why that is. Ever since I first started speaking, to give a story or an analogy, time out. Technical fall on that one. Anyway, our conscience cannot be our guide concerning sin. Our conscience tells us what is morally good or bad. I said that. To understand what God expects takes the Spirit of God to lead us to the commandments. That's the only way. This stuff is so basic, isn't it? I can look at your faces, you're thinking, what are you talking about? We hear that all the time. It takes the Spirit of God, so we're conscious of sin. Well, hello? How many times have I heard that in the last 10, 12 months? Quite a few. But evidently we need to hear it. We need to hear it more often. And we actually, it says here, to understand what God expects takes the Spirit of God. Then we act upon it, and it will govern our conduct. Then we act upon it. Hello? We hear that a dozen times a year, don't we? We act upon what the Spirit tells us to. We don't mosey around and say, oh, second commandment, first commandment, you shall have no other gods before you. Oh, there's nothing to that. Well, next one on idols. No, that's not bad. Whenever you see that, you know your conscience is overriding the Spirit of God. Whenever you start making excuses for sin and not hating it, not putting it out there in the forefront, like that finger and say, I hate you, instead of doing that, we go the opposite direction. When we see that, we want to stop, time out. We've gone too far. Okay, Titus 1, we're moving right along here. Titus chapter 1, verse 13 through 14. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Verse 15, to the pure all things are pure. Keep it in mind now, the conscience being our guide. But for those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. So it can go from bad to worse. No kidding. Why do you think there's so many... Oh, I don't like to bring up the word. Well, I will. And why do you think there's so many drug addicts in the world? God explained, even their mind and their conscience are defiled. It really scares me. When I see the Bible telling me that, and I better adhere to that and not let it go too far. If you learn anything at this Feast of Tabernacles, learn that. Get on top of your spiritual life. Stay on top of it. Don't let it conscience get in there and defile us and loss up our lives. I've seen it hundreds of times in my lifetime, maybe more, a lot more. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 through 14. Hebrews 5, 13 and 14. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's where we want to come. So we get to that point, we don't stray off that. We don't stray off that being able to discern both good and evil. Because right from the spring holy days on into the Feast of Tabernacles, the Day of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, we are learning to hate evil and to discern between good and evil. Young people, do not forget that. To discern good and evil. Discernment. It takes that to keep us on the straight and narrow. We don't want to let it slide. We don't want our conscience to say, forget it. Don't ever do that. I speak from experience. Do not ever do that. It'll bite you hard. Okay, that's the third point. We're down to the last one. We're going to get out of here fairly early. But the guy who asked me to cut it down, it isn't for that reason. I'm really stirred up about this. I hope you do. I hope you walk out of here and you say, boy, I'm going to get on my toes. I'm not going to walk daintily with this Bible stuff and this Christian attitude or whatever. No, I want to go full bore. I hope you say that. I hope you're excited about the feast and what's coming. In the world tomorrow, in 1,000 years, Satan won't be here. That's been mentioned twice. Satan won't be here. I'm giving you 4 points to show you that we need to hate evil for these reasons. Here's the fourth and last one. Why we should learn to hate evil and be at one with God. because sin seduces us away from our loyalty to God. Oh, wow, that's a big one. Sin seduces us away from our loyalty to God, because we have to be loyal to God. We not only have to discern what God says, we have to be loyal. We have to listen to God. We have to understand God. We have to be one with Him. We have to listen and we have to discern. The last point is, sin seduces us away from that loyalty to God. That we can't allow to happen. Because you might be young or you might be old. You might be in between. You're like Corey, he's getting up there now. He keeps telling me all the time, he's getting up there. You're younger, as you get older, and you say, oh, I have to be loyal to God. Let's read one scripture. Revelation 2, verse 8 through 11. Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. My page is apart here. Revelation 8, 2, verses 8 through 11. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead, and he came to life. I know your works, your tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those that say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those. I'm going to hang on to my paper here. Fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until the death. Be faithful until the death. Be loyal to God until you die. That's what the Bible tells me. Be faithful and loyal to God until death. And I, God, will give you a crown of life. Wouldn't that be worth it to be faithful to death? I think of that every day. I got to stay faithful to God. I got to remain loyal to God. I got to keep that in the back of my mind. Always keep that in your mind. Never let it out of your mind. Being loyal to God. He's loyal to you. He loves you. He baptized you. He gets you, gave you the truth of God. Be faithful to the end. He says, you'll get something. He's going to give some. God never gives, asks you to do something where he doesn't give something in return. He says, you shall have a crown of life. We read that all the time. We sing that song, the last song in the old hymnal, but the crown of life. And yet it is so hard. It is so difficult to take that and say, God is going to give me that if I remain loyal to him. Whoa! He never asks us to do something unless he's going to give us something in return. You ever notice that when you read the Bible? I was reading in the book of Isaiah. I sit in the morning and I vibrate my feet on a plate vibrator. And I pull out my Kindle and I'm reading the book of Isaiah. So Corey, when we get down the feast, we'll be reading the book of Isaiah out on the deck, early in the morning, 5 o'clock. Practically close. Anyhow, give us a crown of life. I read that and I just keep rereading it. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful to God. I repeat myself. Do that. Please do that. You won't be sorry. You won't be sorry. You won't be sorry. One more scripture. Psalm 97, verse 10 through 12. No, I got two more. That's all right. Psalm 97. I love this psalm. verse 10 through 12. Psalm 97, verse 10 through 12. Have you meant to get there? You, he said, you, Christians, who love the Lord, hate evil. Hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. See what I mean? Never quits giving. Never quits giving. We look around and we wonder, why doesn't God do this for me? He never lets us down. He never gives in. He never says, I give up on you. He's not like parents. Say, oh, you're no good. You're not turning out to be anything good. No, God says he preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for righteousness, for the righteous, and gladness for the upright of heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his name. Give thanks to God at the remembrance of his name. These things I'm saying to you, they're not hard to do. If it's done on a regular basis, they're not hard to do. They seemingly are. You know why it's hard to do? Because Satan isn't put away yet. He's still out there. But now it's up to us to fight that fight, that we're battle that we win every day. And every day we face that world out there. It's cluttered with ghoulish wars and rumors of wars. Men shooting at one another. It brings tears to my eyes, but men, it's done to one another. It's absolutely horrible. But he says here, where they end up, commitment, this is from Strong's. I put Strong's here, typed it in there, 8208. Commitment to God arises from faith in his promises. Oh, really? You bet it does. Commitment to God arises from faith in his promises. So it goes a little deeper. I like this one. It's expressed in worship. We come and we worship. We're expressing our faith. We worship him in adoration. And this leads to obedience to his commandments. Bing, 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 right down to the commandments. Can you see it? Can you feel it? Before we go to the feast, can you really get up and say, when you get up from your chair and say, boy, I can feel that now. This day is quite impressive. It's not that just going to slam the door and Satan, he's going to wash him out of here. Clay and I were talking a week ago when I was asking her about when that happens. That's going to be really something. When he's put away, he's going to be locked up. And all of our sins are going to be forgotten. All of the sins are going to be forgotten. Satan is going to be moved. I thought, I wonder whether I'm moving my truck or what. My physical mind tells me. Maybe that's the way they're going to move him. But Satan and his demons, millions of them, are going to be put away in a black hole. That's where they belong. That's where they belong, but they got a head start. Now, we're leaving us to face this miserable world we live in. But it's not all misery. I'm not a person that talks like that, but these days really stir me up. I really get excited. Really get excited. And I hope you do too. All right, and one more scripture, one more verse. Romans 12 and verse 9. Romans 12 and verse 9. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. And I say, abhor what is evil and cling to what God says in the Bible. You won't be sorry if you do that. Cling to what is good. Day of Atonement teaches us we are to be at one with God. To do that, we must hate every evil that stems from Satan. Every evil that stems from Satan, we have to hate. Well, I hope and pray I didn't get, I shouldn't say this because a good speaker never apologizes for what he says. But I sincerely hope that I haven't gotten too loud or too preachy. But I have to tell you this, I mean what I say. And I say what I mean because I have lived life. And I know what this world and this life can do to a human being. Thanks be to God, he called me when I was 37 years old. Thanks be to God. Give God the credit. Give God the credit for the holy days. He deserves all of it. We don't deserve any of it. We didn't do anything. God did it all. So we should give thanks to God for what we have and what we know. So do that, and I don't know, I might not see all of you afterwards, but have a great Feast of Tabernacles, and we'll see you when you come back all bright-eyed and bushy-tailed and ready to take on the world. So have a great feast, will you, for me?